So far in this study, the call to personal holiness, we have learned a number of truths. We have learned that the foundation for personal holiness is that God is holy. And because God is holy, we are to be holy. We learned that from 1 Peter chapter number 1. We have learned that God's holiness is the sum perfection of all of his attributes, or God could not be God in all of the attributes, and some of those I preached on this morning, if he were not holy. Holiness makes all of those attributes perfect or separate above man. And we learned that about God's holiness. We are called as believers unto holiness. That means that not in a disrespectful way, but we are called to be like God. That is holiness, that we be like God. Another term would be godly. Okay, we find godliness, that terminology used in the Bible. To be holy is to be like God. To be holy is to obey God's word. To be holy is to be conformed to the image of Christ. To be holy is to be different in every area of our lives from an unbeliever. This is biblical holiness. This is our calling as believers. I reminded you in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 2, we're called to be saints. That means we're called to be holy children of God. We have learned that before the foundation of the world, we were chosen to be holy and without blame before him in love. Brethren, you can't argue against holiness from a biblical perspective. Over and over again, and there are other passages I could bring to your attention, it points to the fact that each and every one of us are called to be holy. We learned, secondly, last week, we learned that it is the believer's responsibility to pursue holiness. We learned it in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 14, where it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. It is to be a pursuit. It is to be something that we are after. I used the illustration last week of a criminal coming in your home and ransacking your home or taking one of your children or your wife. And you wouldn't just sit there and say, oh, well, you'd be after them. You'd be doing every 911 as you're running or getting in your car to go after them, probably putting a weapon on if you didn't have a weapon already on, and you're going to do something about it. There's a pursuit that's going to take place. That's the intensity by which we are called to pursue holiness. We have learned that it's our responsibility. We have learned the meaning of holiness in the Scriptures. The Old Testament, to be pure and clean. That which is sacred or that which is withheld from just common use. To cut or to divide or to separate, to be apart. In the New Testament, holiness carries the idea of to be separate or to be set apart unto the Lord, to be consecrated in a positive way unto the Lord. In this series, we have learned that there are appropriate responses to holiness. One being praise. One being contriteness or brokenness before a holy God, as Isaiah was. One being confession, another response being imitation. Be holy, for I am holy. We've also learned that true holiness is only available to the believer. We don't try to make people holy that aren't in Christ, that don't have the new man. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And tonight I want to begin in our text in Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to spend a little time here because I want you to see that this is an individual calling, but it affects the church. Our personal holiness, or watch this, lack of it, affects God's purpose for the church. Look at our text in Ephesians chapter 2, and the Bible says in verse 21, in whom all the building, not talking about a physical building here, it's talking about believers, in whom all the building fitly framed together, closely jointed together like you would walls, groweth unto an what? Holy temple in the Lord. Did you know one of the reasons God puts you in a Bible-believing local church is that he fitly framed you together with others so that we would grow together in what? In holiness. The Bible says here, if we read the text, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Now, I will say this, a holy people is a close people. They're a like-minded people. And when there's holiness going on and there's unholiness going on, you know what? Those two don't really mix real well. They're not close. But if in our church, everyone is saying, I am pursuing holiness, then what does that do? It puts us all on the same path, doesn't it? And the Bible says we are brought together, we are fitly framed together by who? By Christ, so that we would grow together in holiness. Or one of the growth points that ought to be common among the believers of Mount Zion Baptist Church is in the area of personal holiness. That's biblical. That's why God brought us together, so that we grow in holiness. Having said that, I want to take you to a number of principles tonight on holiness. I've entitled the message, The Principles of Holiness. We talked about the principle of purification last week, and that principle, when we cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, we perfect holiness in the fear of God, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1. We've also talked about the principle of proving, and that if we're going to grow in holiness, we have to have a mentality of proving and testing and discerning things. And that comes from our time in the Word, but there's a number of passages that deal with this idea of testing things. In Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We have responsibility. That's an ing word. Proving means to do on a continual basis. I'm to be evaluating things in light of Scripture, in light of the character of God, in light of Bible principles, in light of that which is excellent, and making judgments accordingly as to what I'm going to participate in and what I'm not going to participate in, as far as what I'm going to give my time to and what I'm not going to give my time to. I am to be proving things, testing things on a regular basis. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi that ye may approve things that are excellent, that you're about testing things all of the time. Dear Christian, if you're going to grow in holiness, you must have a testing mentality. I've got to constantly be evaluating things. And by the way, not evaluating things by what other Christians are doing, but evaluating things based upon the character of God and based upon Bible principle, which is always consistent with the character of God. That's what we check things through. That's the grid that the believer works with to test whether something is holy or something is profane. Remember, the priests of the Old Testament, prophets of the Old Testament, were to teach the difference between the holy and the profane. In this series, we're going to mark some things as holy, and we're going to mark some things as profane from the Scriptures. And so the principle of proving, the principle of purification, these are important principles. We do not want to, you do not want to, as a believer, as a child of God, you don't want to do anything that would profane the name of your God. Just like in our family, we have a name. Star's the last name. I don't want to do anything to hurt my dad's name. Live my life carefully so that I don't bring reproach to the name that my dad has worked to build a reputation about, right? Now, his name is not nearly as important as God's name. I don't want to profane God's name. I certainly don't want to bring reproach or a cloud or make it foggy as to what God is like or who God is to others. I don't want to do that. And so we live with a mentality of proving, testing, discerning. Is this holy or is this profane? Third principle tonight of holiness is the principle of putting off and putting on. The principle of putting off and putting on. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. If you're going to grow in holiness, you not only need to be familiar with these principles, you need to put these principles into practice. Principle of purification. How do I put that into practice, preacher? Well, when you've lived after the flesh, or you have a sin of the spirit, you go to God. You say, God, cleanse me. God, I need you to purify me so I'm perfecting holiness in my life. Principle of proving, testing. Hey, I've got to test things. If I'm going to live a holy life, I've got to test things through God's character and through Bible principle, Bible truth. Principle of putting on and putting off. I've got to learn to put off wrong things in my life and put on the right things in my life. Brethren, this isn't rocket science. These are really practical truths that if we can grab and we can live out, we will grow in personal holiness. The principle of put off in Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 22. The Bible says, "And that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness." There is clearly here a decision by the believer to say, this needs to be out of my life, and this needs to come into my life. I think sometimes we preach on get this out, get this out, get this out, and we should, by the way. But you're going to see later in the message tonight that the teaching of the apostles in the New Testament was constantly get this out, but get this in. Get this out, but get this in. Put this off, but put this on. Turn over in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter number 13. Verse number 11, the Bible says that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now, what he's writing in verses 12 through 14 tell me this, that some Christian got lazy on the job in putting off and putting on. Some Christians in Rome had fallen asleep spiritually. When we fall asleep spiritually, we're not pursuing holiness like we should. We're not practicing the principles that God gave us. In verse number 12, he brings them back to that same principle that's taught in Ephesians. Look at verse number 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us what? Cast off the works of darkness. There's the put off. And verse number 12, and let us put on the armor of light. Verse number 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Cast off. What's that mean? It means to put aside. It means to throw out. It means to forsake, to turn your back on. It means to separate from. A Christian that's awake spiritually is a Christian that is actively putting the works of darkness off. And he is putting on the armor of light. He is putting on Christ. The way of holiness involves a casting off, a decision to leave the works of darkness, and a decision to take on Christ or the armor of light. You see that word in verse number 14, the word provision. It's an interesting word. It's a word that means to think ahead. You know what Paul is telling us here? The Spirit is giving us, don't even think ahead about the flesh. Don't even give thought about fulfilling something in the flesh. Cast it off so far that you don't even make provision. You don't think ahead about it to even think about or entertain the thought of doing something that is going to please your flesh. That's strong. That means a strong no. I'm not going to do that. No, that's not going to be a part of my life. And yes, I am going to put on Christ. This is a principle of personal holiness. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. The Bible expands on this thought. We have the principle of purification tonight. We have the principle of put off and put on. We have the principle of proving. And here in Colossians chapter 3, it shows the intensity by which we are to put off. It talks about putting off in verse number 18, or verse number 8, I should say, but now ye also put off all these. Now in Romans chapter 13, it was the works of darkness in general, and it dealt with chambering and wantonness and some specifics there. But notice here, it also deals with some specifics: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. There it is again. Now, what does this include? Go back to verse number 5. What does this putting off include? It includes mortifying. Mortifying, what does that mean, preacher? Put something to death. Put a nail in the coffin, so to speak, in your flesh. And he says in verse number 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Hey, let me get some specific on some things. If you're going to be holy, you have to put to death your flesh. In order to put these things out of your life, you've got to put to death your flesh. And brethren, that's generally not a one-time thing throughout the day. That may be a repeated habit that you need to develop. No, my eyes aren't going to go there. No, my spirit, I'm not going to let get out of control in that area of my life. I'm putting that to death before you right now, Lord. I'm submitting myself to you. And Lord, I don't want my flesh to be able to respond to that. Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would give me victory. But right now, Lord, I need to put that to death. I need to put that behind me in my life. You say, well, preacher, isn't that fleshly to do that? No, that's how we come to holiness, is the principle of putting off and putting on in the Scripture. Next is the principle of presentation. The principle of presentation. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 12. We're looking at the call to personal holiness in light of principles. You say, preacher, how do I become more holy? You practice purification. You get daily cleansing before God. You practice the principle of proving. You're testing things. Your antennas are up. You're not just buying into everything. You're not just going along with the current of the world and the day. You're testing things. You put off, you put on, and then you present your bodies. Verse number 1, you know the verse well. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. What? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now my question is this: does your body belong to God without you presenting it to Him? Where do you get that answer from? 1 Corinthians 6. We're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. They belong to God. But the Bible says when we present ourselves to Him, our bodies to Him, we present them as a living sacrifice, holy. Holy. When I present my body to God, members of my body to God, I am saying to the Lord, here they are. Now, is it much better to own something because you take it? Or is it much better to own something because somebody gives it? Can I ask you what God would rather have? I own you. Yes, you do, Lord. But Lord, I also want to present myself to you. I want to present my body to you today. We sing the song, Take My Life and Let It Be. And you know that song goes through the different members of the body. Take my lips and take my hands and take my feet, right? A daily presentation of your body unto the Lord is a step in holiness. Because when I do it, the Bible says I present myself as a living sacrifice, holy. And Lord, my body, what it's used for today, I want to be acceptable unto you. My friend, do you think that God would be pleased if you on a daily basis said, Lord, here's my body. Lord, I present it to you today. My lips and my ears and my eyes and my tongue, Lord, I'm yours. That's what the Bible teaches us to do, doesn't it? In fact, Paul said, I beseech you, church, I beg you. If I could get you to do it, I'd do anything to get you to do it. I can't force you to do it. But I'm imploring, would you please present your bodies unto the Lord, which is holy and acceptable unto God. You say, preacher, that's a big, big thing. That's a big step. I don't know. I don't know if it is. Because the end of the verse says it's reasonable service. When you look at all that God is and all that God's done, for me to just say, Lord, here am I. God says, that's reasonable. That should be normal for the Christian. The principle of presentation. Then I want to give you another principle tonight, the principle of partnership between holiness and love. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. You know, holy people have strong convictions. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's a very good thing. Holiness, those that come to strong convictions usually are strong about them because they know it's a battleground. It's a battleground in their own lives. It's a battleground in other lives. As a preacher, I sense that. Reasons I preach sometimes hard on things is because I know it's a battleground. When one takes a positive stand for holiness and truth, he is embracing a cause that reflects who God is. That's a great thing. And at the same time, he is opposing the enemy. And that cause that he's standing for is contrary to every purpose of Satan. That means it is a battle to stand for something, to stand for holy convictions. But when we have strong convictions, the natural tendency is for us to become rough and even angry at times with others. It is equally difficult, on the other hand, to manifest a gracious spirit and yet be strong. And so Paul clearly desires here in the church at Thessalonica that they would grow in their capacity to love those around them. And he links their growing love to their established holiness. This is a very interesting passage because I think it helps us with our spirit in holiness. Look at verses 12 and 13. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in what? In holiness before God. Is it possible to take a good, solid stand on truth and on Bible convictions that are holy and pleasing to God, and have a heart of love toward, watch this, the believers, and then toward all men? And the answer to that question is yes, it is. Because Paul was saying, my heart's desire for you, church at Thessalonica, is that you would increase in love, and to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. Brethren, there have been a lot of people hurt over the years because holiness has come with a very rough approach. And people have been handled very roughly. And I am guilty of that in my life at times. But the balance here is this: there's a partnership between love and holiness. It's not you have to be holy or you have to love. See, there are churches today that if you would ask them what is the chief character trait of God, they would say love. And they would emphasize love to the minimizing or even not talking at all about holiness. There's the other side of it, that churches that would be very, very strong and believers that would be very strong in personal holiness and standards and yet very weak over here in love. And it's interesting that Paul says, I pray that the Lord would make you both, that you would have love toward the brethren and toward all men. And Paul says, as I've showed you, and that you would also be unblameable in your holiness. That is God's desire for us, is the call to personal holiness is not a call to be mean. I want you to know, holy people, biblically holy people, are not mean people. They may be truthful people. They may hold to things. They may be unmovable in what they believe, but that doesn't make them mean people. Holiness is ought to be people that are loving people. If you're a holy person, you ought to have a loving nature about you. Because holiness means to be like God, and God is love, right? Holy people are not bitter people. They should be sweet people. They should be pleasant to be around. Holy people are not fakes. They should be genuine people. God is looking for this balance in our lives. Man, I'm practicing the principle of purification, and I'm constantly proving and testing things, and I'm putting off things in my life, and I'm putting on things, and I'm presenting my body unto the Lord, but there's this partnership between holiness and love in my life. And believers, we ought to strive for that. That was Paul's desire. That was the Spirit's desire, actually, for the church at Thessalonica. And I think Stephen had the blend. If you read Acts chapter 7, Stephen, when it came to preaching, he declared it as straight as you can declare the word of God. And remember, they got angry with him, didn't they? Boy, they gnashed with their teeth because the Spirit of God and the truth of God was exposing sin and unbelief in their lives. And then they took up stones to throw at Stephen. And what did Stephen say? Lord, may it not be laid to their charge. Can you imagine having a stone in your hand and you're ready to throw it at somebody? Now, for me to throw a stone at somebody, I got to be pretty upset. I got to have probably a lot of hatred and anger and malice in my heart to throw a stone at somebody. And as they're chucking stones at Stephen, Lord, please don't lay this to their charge. What in the world? Who is this guy? Right? A holy man, but also a man that displayed love and forgiveness towards the ones that were stoning him. What a beautiful testimony of Christ. We see it in Acts chapter 7. You can look at that at a later time. Let me give you this, not only the principles of holiness tonight, but let me give you the progression of holiness. The progression of holiness. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3. I'm sorry I'm taking more time to teach probably than preach tonight, but I want you to understand the principles of holiness. I think it's vital if we're going to grow in holiness. It's nice to talk about in a grandiose fashion, but we must understand. God's got to give us biblical understanding to say, oh, if I follow this principle in Scripture, that's going to help me grow in holiness. And if I follow this principle in Scripture of putting off and putting on, that's going to help me grow. And if you can get an understanding of those from the Spirit through the Word tonight, you know what? You can set some things up in your life, you know what? I'm going to give myself to that. That principle is going to become a part of my life that I may grow in personal holiness. Now, the progression of it. Is holiness a stagnant thing? Or is it something that is to be climbing in our lives? In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse number 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Christian life is meant to be a life of growth. It is not meant for you to get saved and stay at the same level of your salvation the rest of your life. That is not God's plan for your life as a believer. God's plan is that you get saved. That's a moment in time. That's a place. You're born again. You come to the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And then from that point on, you grow in grace and knowledge. And as you grow in grace and knowledge, you grow in sanctification. We call it progressive sanctification or progressive holiness, where we're set apart more unto the Lord and set apart from the world. That concept is taught in a number of passages. It's taught in 2 Peter 3, but it's also taught in 2 Peter chapter 1. Add to your faith, right? What does that mean? Don't leave it dormant at the onset of it, at the beginning of it. Add to your faith. Now, Christian, I really want to ask you a question tonight about your life. Because there are times where instead of growing and becoming more holy, we actually go the opposite direction. We give up areas of personal holiness. We compromise in areas of the Christian life. We yield to worldliness in our life, in our everyday lives. And instead of growing, we are declining. My friend, there is no stagnant part of the Christian life. You don't remain at the same place. You're either climbing to higher ground or you're declining. And if you're declining, you are in the direction of backsliding. If you're not progressing in holiness, then you're actually going the other direction. Sad in a Bible-believing church that believers would get there, but they do. Study your seven churches in Revelation. You know what? A lot of them were going this way instead of this way. Now, how does a church end up going that way, preacher? What is the church? Us. So when believers in the church are not committed to the principles of progressive sanctification, which way are they going? They're going this way. Which way is the church going? This way. You know why churches have lost holy living? Because believers in their churches have given up on holy living. They have given up on progressive sanctification. They take a casual approach. It's not a serious pursuit anymore in the believer's life. Dear church, I'm trying to strengthen us through this series. There must be a pursuit of personal holiness. There is a calling to it. There is a pursuit to it. There are principles that if we'll follow, we will grow together in holiness as unto the Lord. We're to be progressing. What does that take, Pastor? What does progressive sanctification take? How do I progress in holiness? Turn your Bibles to James 1, James chapter 1. A verse I used in another message in this series is John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. My friend, we don't get sanctified, we don't grow in progressive sanctification apart from the scriptures. We grow in progressive sanctification as the scriptures become a mirror and reflect what's going on in our lives. In James chapter 1, it paints that specific picture. It talks about being doers of the word and not hearers only. And then it says in verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. By the way, the Bible's perfect. The law of liberty is perfect. And continueth therein. He stays with it. He stays in it. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So how do I progress in personal holiness? I must have exposure, regular exposure to this book. Can I tell you, your progression of holiness will be very little if your exposure is only Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. The Bible says here, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, continues on in it. Well, preacher, I go to church more than that. I go to church 4 times a week instead of 2. Do you continue in the Word Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Because, again, if you're only in church Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, your progression will not be what it should be or what it could be if you're being exposed to the Word of God. But exposure alone will not help you toward holiness. It must be mixed with an honest look at myself in light of the Word of God. I really believe the more holy we are, the more we see ourselves with more sin in our lives. The closer we get to God, the more we see ourselves as falling short. And God can point to things in our lives the more we're under the Word of God. And so if you're going to grow in progressive sanctification, the principles that we've talked about should be practiced. And then I have to have constant exposure to the Word of God with a teachable heart and a humble heart. Do you know that one of the great temptations of the church in the New Testament is that we become prideful and we don't think that we need a whole lot anymore? Study that church in the New Testament, in the 7 churches that was blind. They thought they were rich and increased. And what did God say? You're blind. You're very, very needy. You don't even see it. That's a state of a need for revival. When we don't see it, when we have an arrogance about us that we don't feel like there's anything that God really needs to touch, we've kind of accomplished, we've kind of gotten to the point that we're pretty good Christians. Whoa, 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 whoa. That's a dangerous thought. That's a dangerous mentality. It's a dangerous mentality under the preaching of God's word. It's a dangerous mentality that'll keep you away from studying the scriptures. Well, I kind of already read through the Bible a couple of times. I don't know that I need to read through it again or spend time in it today again. I kind of grew up in church all my life. I have a pretty good realm of Bible knowledge as it compares to most people. It's danger. It's danger. If you're going to progress, there must be a teachable heart. There must be a humble heart. We're praying for revival. We're praying for renewed tenderness. In our each of our lives, we're praying for a teachable spirit. We're praying for a humble heart that says, Lord, touch anything in my life. Lord, I just want to grow for your glory. Lastly, look at with me the practice of holiness. The practice of holiness. The true Christian ideal is not to be happy, but it's to be holy. Holiness in a practical sense means being different. How is your life different from the unbelievers that you know? A Christian's standards ought to be different than the world's standards. A Christian's day is to start different than the world's day starts. A Christian's worldview is to be different than the unbeliever's worldview. A Christian is to be different in speech and disposition. My countenance ought to be different every day. Believers with troubled countenances are not reflecting who God is. We're to be different. My choice of friends is different, should be, than the world's. My Sundays are different. My Wednesday nights are different. My music is different. The things I read is different. Every area ought to be different. My appearance is different than the world's. My speech. Holiness, if it's true holiness, will at some point become visible to those around you. It is a heart matter, but holiness will produce a difference that is visible to others. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. What is Paul teaching in Ephesians chapter 4? He's teaching personal holiness. You say, preacher, what inclines us to believe that? Look at verse number 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. This is what their lives look like. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to things that control and dominate their lives and their minds, their actions. But ye have not so learned Christ, in verse number 20. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as of the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And now we're going to get to the areas in which the world and other Christians will see visible holiness in your life. See, it's not a general topic, my friend. The truth is God's specific, and holiness is specific. First area he addresses is lying, verse number 25. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. I put something off lying in my life, and I put on truth. That's a change. You get in a business conversation, and they're trying to be sly, and you say, wait, stop. I can't be a part of this. I can't do something deceitfully. I can't be involved in something that's going to be under the table, that's not going to be upright. And so if you're going that direction, I'm out. Ooh. Well, aren't thou holier than thou? Yeah, no, wait a second. I have a holy God, and God tells me to put that stuff out of my life. And God tells me to put truth into my life. And so I want to be a truthful person. Then he deals with anger, verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Then he deals with stealing in verse number 28. Let him that stole steal no more. But what? Let him work. Let him work with his hands, he says here in this verse. The thing which is good that he may have to give that needeth. Wait a second. You don't steal, but you give to people? That's different. It sure is. It's what God taught me by his Spirit through his word. It's different. Let no corrupt communicate. You don't swear. Why don't you swear? Don't you ever get angry? You don't swear? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You talk positive about your wife at work? You talk positive about your husband? Man, my husband's a jerk. That's different, isn't it? Watch. It's becoming visible. Holiness becomes visible. It becomes something that other people begin to see. And what are they seeing? Are they seeing you? Or why are we holy? Point people to him. That's what God's like. That's why I try to live my life like this, because that's what God's like. Then, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. In verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You put those things out of your life, and you bring in kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness as Christ hath forgiven you. You know this world is a cutthroat world? Backbiting world? That person's different. Yep, holiness is different. It makes us different. Now, there are very clear things in the practice of holiness, and we've identified some here, and there's others identified throughout the pages of Scripture. Then there are some things that may not be explicit, like anger and foolish talking and filthiness, but they are implied in Scripture. Say, preacher, how do I come to a practice of holiness and something that, you know, the Bible doesn't come out and say, thou shalt not do? That's where we look at Bible principles. Okay? And Bible principles, we'll watch this, they will always align consistently with the character of God. So when I'm looking at something and the Bible doesn't explicitly say, thou shalt not smoke, right? I don't have that in the Ten Commandments. But there are some principles that I can glean from the Word of God that affect the decision making as I test it and put it through the grid of Scripture that, you know what? I'm not going to smoke in my life. Because there are Bible principles that support that, and it's consistent with the character of God. If I could build a triangle that you could visually see tonight, it looks like this. The foundation of my life is the character of Christ. So I want to live my life consistent with the character of Christ. And then I'm going to learn Bible principles, and that's going to affect my practice. So when I make a decision about something I'm going to do that's right, or I'm not going to do, I'm going to put off in my life, it will be based upon Christ's character and Bible principle, and they are always consistent. And that's where I get down to issues that, thou shalt not go to the movies. Well, preacher, that's not in the Bible. I know it's not. There are some principles that affect that decision, though, in the Bible. And from here on out, we're going to be looking at specific areas and looking at Bible principles and the character of Christ that should strengthen us to be able to have our antennas up and go, what's holy and what's not? Okay, character of Christ, Bible principle, clear here. For me to be able to stand on something and not be shaky ground and not be a one-footed chair that I'm wobbly on, but solid ground based upon Christ's character and based upon Bible principle. And that determines our everyday practice. My friend, I want you to remind you tonight as I close, holiness is not a bad word. It's a really good word. It is something that we're all to be progressing in. It is to be, we grow in it through the principles that I've talked about. We grow in it as we evaluate things and we obey God's word and we say no to our flesh and our desires over here. Are you growing in it? This church, one generation away from giving up a lot of what it believes. It really is. In fact, it may be 1 year away from that. If Christians, little by little, just give up things, give up, compromise, let go of, think in a mindset of not testing, but just going along with the current of other believers and the current of the world and what other churches are doing, that's all it takes. Let each one of us be committed through this series and strengthened to pursue holiness. Pursue it by following the principles, by giving ourselves to the principles. Pursue it by having a proving mind. Pursue it by exposure, more exposure to God's word, and a teachable and a humble heart to say, God, reveal to me what needs to be changed. God, I'll put anything off because I love you. And God, I'll put anything on that you tell me to put on because, Lord, I want to please you. And brethren, eventually, if that's the heartbeat and that's your pursuit, it's going to show up. It's going to begin to become visible, or maybe more visible than where it is today.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.